Tonight we are finishing up our study of spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And we've been doing this pretty much most of the fall season, going back to September. And what I want to do tonight is, the last chapter is really about how to persevere in the disciplines, how to put them into practice, and not only put them into practice, but to stay in them. And to persevere and endure in practicing them. And so my lesson tonight is going to be very informal because I want to get a lot of interaction from you. And so I want us to think about maybe some of the disciplines. First of all, I'm going to ask you maybe something that encouraged you, maybe something you learned, maybe something that challenged you, maybe an insight. Anything, maybe a particular spiritual discipline that the Lord has laid on your heart to give more attention to. Anything that y'all want to say about that? Solitude. Yeah. What benefits do you think come to us from solitude? Yeah, I agree. I think one of the blessings of solitude is really just kind of blocking out all the other distractions, and really it's a way to even focus on some of the other spiritual disciplines like reading the Word or prayer. And so that's good. Well, tonight in the chapter, the last chapter, one of the main things that he is encouraging us to do is to not look at these disciplines as something that we can just pick up and use whenever we feel like, but really something that we should commit ourselves to and that we should persevere in and to strive to be consistent in. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to just get your input on, first of all, obstacles or challenges to that, and then some either helps or strategies or just things that we can remind ourselves of to help in persevering in the disciplines. And so, first of all, let me just start with obstacles or challenges. What would you say are some of the biggest obstacles or challenges that we face to doing these spiritual disciplines and being consistent in them? Time management. We're a busy people, aren't we? One of the things he points out in the chapter is that you would think with all of the technological advancements that we've made and all the things that we've added to our lives to make things easier, that life would get simpler and we'd have more time to spend on important things like this. But it seems like it's just the opposite. It seems like the more technology and the more things get easier, the more things we add to our schedules. And so, you know, you think about in, you know, 300-400 years ago, really until the modern age, a lot of people would spend a great majority of their time either finding food or preparing food. I mean, that was a great majority of their time. You go back and you look at archaeology in the ancient world, and that's pretty much what they did all the time. The men were either out hunting it or working the fields, and the ladies were preparing it and getting it ready for the next meal. I mean, that seems to be almost the way that it worked for most of the history of the world. And so life was very simple. You know, it was busy, it was hard work, but it was simple. But now we have things where you can get a meal ready in 3 minutes, if you want to, in a microwave. And so that gives us a whole bunch more time to do 50 other things. And so our lives get more complex. And so time management, then how do we balance all these things? How do we prioritize them? And I think that is a big obstacle, a big challenge that we face in our day. And we have a lot of distractions as a part of that. So time management is one. What's some of the other maybe obstacles that we face in practicing the disciplines and persevering in them, being consistent in them. Yeah. Priorities. And that does go with time, you know, so what you value is what you're going to spend your time doing. Not sure why that's making that popping noise, but so priorities, you know, what you value, what's important to you. What about stage of life? What about the different stages of life that we might find ourselves in? So, you know, someone who is like maybe a young mother raising babies or infants, small children, that's going to be challenging, isn't it? To try to find time to devote to the disciplines. If you're really in the midst of midlife and work and children and extracurricular activities and all that's a tough stage of life to be able to juggle everything. So stage of life can play a factor in that, just where you are in your busyness and all the responsibilities that you have. Any other ideas that you have? Any challenges that we face? I made a whole list of them, but I'm waiting for y'all to give me some here. I'm gonna step on some toes here now. What about laziness? Is that? Yeah. Yeah. I think so. I think our just our depravity, you know, our sinful nature. We want what's easy. We want what's comfortable. I think left to ourselves in our sinful heart, we would be like rivers, and we would take, you know, the path that's easiest. And so we have a tendency to not be disciplined. We have a tendency to be lazy in our flesh. And I think one of the struggles that we face, one of the obstacles that we face, is really just our own flesh, which is, I think, what you're getting at, is our human nature, our sinful nature. We live in a world that feeds that, don't we? In our culture, we live in a culture that feeds that and gives us all kinds of options of things that we can be, that we can kick back and take it easy with. You know, all kinds of hobbies and entertainment and media, all these things that can occupy our time. And if we're not careful, then our life really has no structure, no purpose, no discipline. So I think that's a big one. What about the spiritual forces that we can't see? Spiritual warfare. If we believe the scriptures, then there is a war, there's a battle that's waging all the time that we can't see. It's a spiritual battle. And so our three great enemies, according to the Bible, are the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? So the world is this culture, this fallen system that we live in, culture, society, all of this impacts, has an influence on us. The world, our own flesh, our own tendency towards laziness, and our own tendency, even, and not even just the sinful part of our flesh, but even just the finiteness of our flesh, that we can get tired, you know, we can get fatigued, we can get worn out. So we are we're a people of flesh. So the world, the flesh, but we also have an unseen enemy, and the devil, who is seeking to trip us up. And so we have weapons of our warfare in order to fight that spiritual battle. But here's the irony of it. What's the spiritual armor? the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Prayer, right? If you look at Ephesians 6, where it lists out the spiritual armor of the Christian, I think you'll see there that some things line up with some of the disciplines that we've been talking about. And so here's the irony of it, is that the devil and the forces of evil want to attack you and keep you from the spiritual disciplines. But what are the tools, what are the weapons that we need in order to fight the devil? It's those very things that he's trying to keep us away from. So the devil is trying to keep us from the Word. The devil's trying to keep us from prayer. The devil's trying to keep us from being in silence and solitude with God. But those are the very things that we need in order to be strengthened to fight the devil. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. I think one of the things that maybe can get in our way sometimes is maybe a lack of understanding in how to do the spiritual disciplines. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to do this study, is so we would have maybe a little bit better understanding of what they are and how to practice them in our lives. But for some, you know, a barrier might be not knowing how to study the Bible, or not knowing how to witness or evangelize. So that can be a barrier as well. And so we want to try to overcome those barriers by teaching and discipleship. So all of these things can fit into the obstacles that we face. Now, let's look at the other side for a few moments tonight. What are the strategies? What are the resources that we have to be able to persevere in these disciplines? In the chapter, he talks about three main ideas. Now, I'll talk about those three and then maybe a couple other minor ones as well. But three ideas that he emphasizes in the chapter are, in order to help us persevere in these disciplines, is the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of believers. And then he reminds us that our whole Christian life is going to be a struggle. It is going to be a battle. And so let's talk about those three things just for a few moments. First of all, the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that in this journey of the Christian life that we're in, we're not in this alone. We're not doing this based on our own ability in our own flesh. We are doing this with the Holy Spirit's help. And so even in the practice of the disciplines, when I go to the Word, it's the Spirit who prompts me to go to the Word. When I read the Word and the Word of God hits my heart and is implanted deeply within my heart, that's the Spirit doing that. When I pray and I commune with God, that's the Spirit praying with me and praying through me to the Father. So what he's talking about really through this whole book is that there is a confluence, there's a coming together of two things, of the Holy Spirit and His influence in our hearts, but also our diligence and discipline to grow in Christ's likeness. And where those two things separate, we don't know. That's a mystery for God to know. Those two things come together to help us grow in the faith. So the Holy Spirit motivates us, gives us grace, gives us power to grow in the Spirit, but we also apply discipline and effort and work in the process of growing in godliness. So that Paul can say in Colossians 1:29 that it is His power that is working mightily in me as I labor. That's that joining together that I was talking about. Paul says, I'm laboring, I'm toiling, I'm agonizing with effort and with sweat. I'm working. But then he says, behind that, if you were to pull back the spiritual curtains, if you will, the Holy Spirit's the engine. The Holy Spirit is the one that is fueling that whole effort. So that I'm working as hard as I can, but all that's coming from the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we need to remember, is we're not in this alone. Any good that comes into our lives comes by means of the Holy Spirit. Because it actually is his fruit, isn't it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and self-control. Where does perseverance and discipline come from? Self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And so the ability to persevere and be disciplined in these practices is a ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. I thought about this as I was reading the chapter and see if this analogy is helpful to you. Think about the fruit of godliness in your life, like Galatians 5, 22 and 23 describes. Love and joy and love and brotherly kindness and self-control, the ability to forgive, all these fruits of the Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit as the gardener. The Holy Spirit is the gardener. The Holy Spirit is the one trying to raise this crop of fruit in your heart. What are the tools that the gardener uses? The tool that the gardener uses are these things that we've been talking about. So the Holy Spirit is the gardener, but what does he use as his tool? He uses the Word to cultivate, to feed, to nourish. He uses prayer. He uses solitude. He uses service to others. He uses even fasting. He uses meditating on the Word of God. All of these things are tools in the hands of the master gardener of the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in our hearts. And so these things are a means to the goal. They're tools on the way to the goal, which is Christ-likeness and godliness. So we need the Holy Spirit and we're dependent on him. The second thing he says in the chapter is that we need to practice these disciplines in harmony with the fellowship of believers. So never should we think that, okay, this is all I need. You know, as long as I have the Bible and I have prayer, and you know, I can fast and I can be in solitude. That's all I need to be godly. I don't need the church. I don't need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can just do all this alone. If we come to that conclusion after reading this book, he says, you've reached the wrong conclusion. Because this book is only one half of the picture. This book, all of these spiritual disciplines are things that the Holy Spirit is using in my life. But he's not using them in isolation from what he's doing in the body of Christ. And so, you know, I can read the Bible on my own, but how much more fruitful is it for me to read the Bible and then come to church and hear a message or hear a lesson on the Scriptures, and I see the links between what I read that week and between what was preached from the pulpit that week. Or I come and we have a gathering at the church, maybe in a Sunday school class, and maybe even not a part of the official lesson, maybe just a part of the fellowship time in the Sunday school class. We talk about maybe an important question or a verse or something that we read that week, and we are able to be iron that sharpens one another just by being in fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. And so he says we need much more of that kind of fellowship. He says a lot of times what we consider fellowship in church is actually just socializing. And that's a very good point. If you have the book, go back and read that section where he talks about that. He says a lot of times what we call fellowship in the church, we're really just socializing just like anybody else in the world would do. So when we have a meal after church, if we would be comfortable talking about all the same things that we talk about with an unbeliever, and they would be able to talk about all those same things with us, and have all those same things in common, then he's saying that's really not Christian fellowship in the idea of sharing in the things of Christ, the things of God. Now, it's not wrong to talk about the weather. It's not wrong to talk about football. It's not wrong to talk about, you know, what we're doing this week or any of that. That's all fine. But what he's saying is to really be truly Christian fellowship and to be the people of God, we need to move beyond that. We need to move beyond talk about the weather or talk about the football game to talking about what's going on in our hearts, or how the Holy Spirit is working in us, or maybe a passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit used to speak to us that week. We need to be more fellowshipping around Christ and the things of Christ. And so we need the body to persevere and to grow in godliness, and to help us maintain all these disciplines. So we need each other. We're a part of the body. The last thing he talks about is that our whole life in Christ is going to be a struggle. How many of you have ever read the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Ever read that book? Remember reading that book in high school? If you have that book, go back and read it again. That's a book. It's not just a classic of literature. It is an analogy, an allegory of the Christian life from a God-fearing Puritan pastor. And he is writing about the Christian life from a biblical worldview. And one of the things you'll see in reading The Pilgrim's Progress is that it is not an easy journey to the celestial city. It is as Jesus says, it is a narrow way, and it is a way filled with rocks and steep climbs and difficult places. Jesus says, broad is the way and easy is the way that leads to destruction. The life that we have been called to as Christians is a life, yes, in which we are given grace that we do not deserve and don't work for. We're saved by grace. But the path that we're placed on by grace through faith is a path of difficulty and work and toil on the way to the kingdom of God. And a part of that work and that toil is to fight the good fight of faith and to fight the spiritual warfare that is real, to fight our flesh, to do the battle that Paul is battling with in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, you know, there's this thing that I want to do, it's a good thing, but then my flesh says, no. And there's this war, there's this battle that's going on between the spirit that propels us toward God and His things, and then the flesh, which is trying to pull us down. That inner battle is going on, and will continue to go on until the day that we reach glory. And so this life is a struggle. And so let me give you a couple of things that I was just thinking about that maybe could be practical suggestions for how we can make the spiritual disciplines a part of our lives. First of all, I would suggest don't start big. If you've not had a regular practice of doing the spiritual disciplines, don't take this book and say, okay, this week I'm going to start reading the Bible, start praying every day, start fasting once a week, evangelizing every day, and you know all of that. Like, boom. You'll probably get frustrated. Don't launch into it all at one time. What I would suggest, and here's part of the difficulty of doing this study, is that all we've done is really just given an overview of the spiritual disciplines. What's in this book takes a lifetime to master. It takes a lifetime to master. And so, in a way, this is kind of like giving you the rules to chess. Now, go and play chess and be a chess master over your whole life. It takes a lifetime to master. And so, start small. And if you have not had a pattern of reading the Bible faithfully, start there. Start with the Bible. Start with the Scriptures. And even with that, start small. Commit yourself to one chapter of the Bible a day. And if you get to Psalm 119, feel free to break it up into two or three, four, because it's a long chapter. But commit yourself to a portion of Scripture every day. And here's something that I think would help you in that, is develop a routine. for your life. Develop a routine for your life. Habits can be very, very helpful when used rightly. Habits are powerful forces when they're put to good use. Our brains are designed to do things habitually. The more that you do something in your brain, the more that it becomes second nature for you to do it. And so the more that you do something at a consistent time, in a consistent way every day, the more it becomes a regular part of your nature. And it just becomes something that you do all the time. And so habit can be a good help when you put it into practice for good purposes. And so I would say start small. Don't try to jump into all 13 of these all at the same time. The other thing that you can do is if you feel like, how am I ever going to do all of these disciplines? This just seems impossible. One of the things he reminds us of is that you can actually combine several of these disciplines into one sitting. So you can do Bible reading and prayer and silence and solitude and even fasting and worship. You can do all that at one time. And so kind of combining multiple disciplines into one time. So that's another possibility as well. I would say maybe find someone that you can be accountable with. If you have a spouse, maybe a good friend, another person in the church maybe. Find somebody that you can read the Bible with. Find somebody that you can pray with. Find somebody that you can do it together, and I think that would be a great help. And I would just suggest this. In order to practice the disciplines, you just have to put them into practice. You just have to do them. And if you think, well, that's just being self-willpower. Yeah, but remember, if it's for God and it's for a godly purpose, it's the Holy Spirit driving that. So put it into practice. There are no shortcuts to godliness. It is through perseverance in the disciplines. Do y'all have any other thoughts? Maybe something that I didn't cover tonight. Maybe something that you thought of, this would be a good practice or just a good reminder or a strategy to help do the disciplines or help be consistent in the disciplines. Anything that y'all have found helpful or maybe something that you've come across? I think you've got to commit yourself to it. You've got to have a plan to do it. I think having a consistent time helps with that. There are some times when you're not going to feel like doing it. And so perseverance, by very definition, means being able to plow through those difficult times. And even on the days when you feel like you're getting nothing out of your Bible reading, even on the days when you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, it's not all for naught. Because those days where it feels like you're just hitting a brick wall, you never know when the very next day is you see light, that you've broken through that brick wall. And the Word of God isn't just something that you're doing to check off on a list, but something that the Holy Spirit is taking and planting in your heart. Or when those prayers are not just words anymore, those prayers are real communion with God. You never know when that breakthrough is going to happen, but it's always going to happen through the practice of the disciplines. It's not going to come apart from them. And so even plow through even the difficult times when maybe even your heart or your motivation are not in it. And ask God. You know, if you're getting ready to pray and you say, I don't feel like praying, let that be your first prayer request. God, I don't feel like doing this right now. I would rather sit back and watch TV. But Lord, help me to develop a heart for you now to pray and to commune with you. Even just that request alone will change your own heart. And so there are many enemies that we face, and sometimes the greatest enemy that we face is ourselves. So we need to seek to try to overcome that. One other criticism that sometimes people put on the disciplines is, this seems so rigid, this seems so structured. One of the things I've tried to do is I've not tried to give you a one-size-fits-all program for how to do the disciplines. These have been disciplines that have been used by the people of God, including Jesus, all throughout the history of God's people. So the way that you do them is up to you. So I'm not telling you you have to read X number of pages a day of the Bible. I'm not saying you have to memorize X number of verses. All I'm saying is you got to be in the Word. Make the Word a regular part of your life, no matter how big or small that is. And some people would say, you know, this is too rigid, this is too disciplined, we need more freedom and spontaneity. And he makes the point, the person that is the most free and the person that is the most spontaneous is the person who has been disciplined over time. And so he says, just by way of example, he says in the chapter, he says, I know some musicians that can do all sorts of improvisation on instruments. You know, they can sit down at the piano and just start improvising, or they can take a guitar and just improvise and come up with tunes on the fly and just make up songs in their head. And he says they would not be able to do that if they had not disciplined themselves for a time to learn the fundamentals, to learn the scales, to learn the notes, to learn how this instrument works. By learning the fundamentals and being disciplined in the fundamentals, now they have freedom. And so the point he's making is freedom actually comes through discipline. Discipline is not an enemy to freedom. Freedom comes through discipline. The fastest man on earth, Usain Bolt, is very free. You're not going to catch him. How did that freedom come? By discipline, right? He worked, he ran every day. And because of that, he's the fastest man on the planet. You're not going to catch him. That gives him freedom to do things that other people cannot do because of his discipline. So he says, discipline is not an enemy to freedom. Freedom comes through discipline. And so I just want to encourage you, take it one step at a time. Commit yourself in small steps. Take off little bit by little bit and make this a part of your life, because these are the tools. This is the toolbox that the Holy Spirit uses to make you more like Christ. And that's the goal. Remember? That's the goal. The goal is for us to be godly. The goal is not for us to be Bible trivia winners. The goal is not for us to win the Bible reading competition. The goal is not for us to be the one that prays the longest prayers. The goal is for us to be godly. But these are the tools that God uses in that journey. I hope this has been helpful to you, and even come back to it again at some point down the road and maybe remind yourself of some of the things that we've talked about. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will use it in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and give you praise for your work in our hearts. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Without him, we would be nothing. We would have no hope. Or without his grace, we would still be lost. Father, I pray that these disciplines that we've talked about, that they would not be a drudgery in our lives. That they would become a delight. That we would see them as the primary ways that we can commune and fellowship with a holy and a loving God who made us and who cares about us. So Lord, help us to grow in the disciplines so that we might grow in godliness and be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.